John chapter 2. We're going to talk about stages of spiritual maturity this morning. Stages of spiritual maturity. 1 John chapter 2, I'm going to ask you out of respect for the Word of God. There's Bibles there in your seat if you need one. 1 John chapter 2, starting in verse 12 through verse 14. I'm going to ask you to stand together as we read the Word of God out of respect. 1 John chapter 2, we'll start in verse 12 through verse 14. We'll stand at least for the beginning of the text here. I'm sure we'll be looking at some other scriptures. 1 John chapter 2, verses 12 through 14. First John 2, 12 through 14. I'm going to ask you if you would. I'll read aloud if you'll follow along in your Bibles. 1 John 2, 12. The Bible says, I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write unto you, fathers, because you've known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because you've overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because you've known the Father. I've written unto you, fathers, because you've known him that is from the beginning. I've written unto you, young men, because you are strong, ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. I pray that as we study it, that we might find things, Lord, within it that reveal to us, Lord, where we may be lacking, where we may need to grow. Father, areas in which we could be more like Christ. I pray today that we would not just come so that we can say that we went to church on Sunday morning, but I pray, Father, that our purpose for being here would be that we might be able to worship as we've already, Lord, embarked and tried to do that this morning. And, Lord, that we might also walk away saying, I've gotten something from the Word of God. I've been fed. And I know that, Father, the only way that people's hearts are going to be affected is not, Lord, Lord, how I speak, but rather, Lord, that your Holy Spirit is present. And that he has liberty and freedom to work and to move in the hearts of each person here. I pray for anyone here that is lost without Christ, that they would recognize that the only way to find themselves on the right side, right with you, is to repent and put their faith in Christ alone. Bless now, I pray, this time. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. Now, as you read this passage, I don't know about you, there's one thing that really jumps out to me, and it's a sequence or a if you want to call it, levels or layers of three different audiences. How about I put it that way? And you see there, what do you guys see? All right, you guys looking there, William? What do you see there? He addresses three groups of people. Andrew, what's one of them? Fathers, all right. Anybody else? Young what? Young men. All right, which could be, you know, I think he's speaking in generalities, but yes, be a young ladies. And then what? Little children, that's right. Now, when you think about spiritual life, to me, there's a lot to do with growth. And when you think about life in any form, normal life results in what? Growth. It is abnormal not to grow. It is abnormal not to develop. It is abnormal not to mature. I have five children, and of course, each of them are in different stages of growth, different stages of maturity. I was riding with Andrew in the car from Chicago down to Cincinnati, and I look over, and I don't know if you've ever done this as a parent. I looked over, and I didn't even tell him this, and I recalled the day, the week that he was born. I remember how small he was, and now he's this big, ugly, lanky teenager, you know. I love you, son. You're not ugly. You're just a guy. Anyway, and it actually brought some tears to my eyes because, man, it's like that. You know, I've heard people describe that to me, that, you know, when you have a family, you know, your children grow up just like that. And it really just sort of hit me that day as we're driving down on Monday. You know, here's this kid, man. I remember when he was just a little peanut. Well, he wasn't really a peanut. He was a big fat kid. But anyway, sort of a double, you know, one of those peanuts that have three different peanuts in them, you know. But I remember, you know, that day in the hospital and his delivery, and now here he is, you know, growing up, going to be 14 years old this year. And that's natural. As much as we parents at times would like to, you know, keep our children small or little. And maybe you say, oh, no, Pastor, I can't wait for them to grow up. Growth is a part of life. You ever have a dog? Go to wherever. We were at in Linwood and there on I can't remember the street, but right outside the Barnes and Noble, somebody had a pen, and they had three or four little black, I don't know if they were labs, but little puppies. Oh, they're so cute, aren't they? Right? You know, boy, I tell you, oh, you go over there and you pet them, and they're licking, they're so excited. But little dogs grow up to be big dogs, right? And then they're not so cute anymore. Things grow, things mature. That's just the natural progression. And it's certainly true in the spiritual realm. God, who gave us spiritual life in Christ, intends for us to grow. He intends for us to mature. Anytime there's not growth in the natural, in the physical space, we say there is something wrong. We say, you know what? That's not natural. If you have a child that's not growing, that's not maturing, whether it be physically or mentally, you're going to go to the doctor. You're going to be asking questions. What's wrong? Yet in the spiritual realm, we seem to be okay with it. We seem to be okay with people who just remain at one level for an extended period of time. The failure to grow spiritually is tragic. Just as tragic as someone, maybe a child or that doesn't grow physically or mentally. Go, if you would, to Philippians. Keep your finger there in 1 John. Go to Philippians chapter 3. This is exactly what the Apostle Paul was talking about. Philippians chapter 3, look at verse number 13. He says, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do," listen now, "forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark." What is that mark? It's a goal. He says, I'm pressing towards a goal, a prize. And the prize is being like the Lord Jesus Christ. And you'll be like Him when you see Him as He is. Romans chapter 8, verse 29 says that it is the will of God that we be conformed to His image. That's the prize, that we get to be like the Lord Jesus Christ, that we get to be fashioned and transformed and conformed to His image. That's the prize. That's the goal. That's what we're shooting for. That's what we're striving for. So when you think about spiritual maturity, here's the key. Listen now. Think about Christ. That's the goal, to be like Him in every way. When I think about being a mature believer, I think about being like Christ. 1 John, if you would, go back to our text. Look at chapter 2. Look at verse 6. "He that saith he abideth in Him." If you abide in God, if you abide in Christ, "ought himself also so to walk, even as He walked." Spiritual maturity, are you hearing me today, is equal to being like Christ. You say, "Pastor, we have a long way to go." Yes. Amen. I'll put both my hands up on that one. A lot of opportunity, right? A lot of low-hanging fruit, if you want to call it that. A lot of areas in our life, you say, you know what? This isn't like Christ. This isn't what He would do. Spiritual maturity is becoming like Christ. The Bible says a lot about spiritual growth. If you go to Ephesians chapter 4, one of the reasons God has given you spiritual leadership is to help you grow. Go to Ephesians chapter 4. Look at verse number 15. Well, actually, chapter 4, verse number 11, he talks about the gifts that He gave the church. He gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. Verse 12, "For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now look at verse 13. Till we all come in the unity of the faith, of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now look at verse 14. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. If you want to title this message, it's not only stages of spiritual maturity, you could call it grow up, Christian. Grow up. God's will is for you and I to grow, to become more like Christ. 1 Peter 2:2, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may what? As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may what? Grow thereby. Throughout Scripture, grow, grow, grow. There's a couple things I want to start with here. Understand that the spiritual growth has nothing to do with your standing before God. Being a Christian and becoming a Christian is a constant that God facilitates. You realize that, right? You're standing before God. God seeing you as a Christian, as one of His children, has really nothing to do with you and your spiritual growth. It has everything to do with Christ. What a wonderful truth that is, amen? To know that I stand before God, not in my own strength, not in my own ability, not because of my own righteousness, because of what Jesus has done for me. He provides that constant relationship. The righteousness of Christ was placed upon our account. You go back, I know we're bouncing to a couple scriptures. Go back to Philippians 3. At least they're close, all right? Philippians chapter 3, look at verse number 9. What does Paul say? And be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. That is fixed. That is complete. I hope this morning that you truly are born again, that you truly are a Christian. You say, well, I go to church, Pastor. I'm a good person. I've been baptized. None of that matters to God when it comes to being right with Him. The only way to be made right with God is come to a place humbly of repentance and faith towards Christ. Repentance in the sense that in your mind and heart, you are willing to turn from your way and go God's way. The word repentance, it's not a word used very often anymore, but literally it means to change direction. It means to say, you know what? I'm not going to go my way, which is a sinful way, which is destined for hell. I'm going to agree with God. God, you're right. I deserve hell. I'm a sinner. I want you, God. And you know what? I agree with you. I need Christ. And will you save me? Will you forgive my sins? And at that point, the Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And it is God that does it. Some people say, well, Pastor, are you preaching that you need to, they call it lordship salvation, and you need to change your life before you can be accepted of God? No. I tell you this, though, you've got to change your mind. Right? God will change your life. I've seen Him do it over and over and over again. Changed my life. He made of me a new creature. But I'll tell you this, your spiritual growth has nothing to do with your standing before God. Number two, your spiritual growth has nothing to do with God's love for you. Now listen to me this. God loves you regardless of what stage you are spiritually. Isn't that good? You know, as my children grow up, I don't love them more because they're more mature or they're older, right? I would hope and I would think that as a parent, my love for them is constant. Maybe if it's even growing. But it's not because I don't love Andrew more because he's now a teenager and Timothy is a four-year-old. And that's the same with God. His love for us is constant. You say, well, Pastor, you know, if I'm just a spiritual babe, does that mean that I'm less loved of God? No, not at all. And let me just go to John chapter 13. We read this passage previously. If you want to just listen, that's fine. Just write it down. I encourage you. If you ever go to a church and they tell you not to open your Bibles, run away. The Bible says it's a noble thing to search the Scriptures. John 13, verse 1, the Bible says, Jesus says, or it speaks of Christ here, it says, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world into the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end." In fact, the Bible says, while we were yet sinners, Christ what? Died for us. He loves us with a perfect love. He cannot love us more because we are more mature. He cannot love us less because we are less mature. He loves us unto eternal salvation, and he loves us into eternal glory. It's a love that you and I can't almost comprehend because it's perfect. There's no false motivations. Like, our love sometimes is a little weak, isn't it? Sometimes we get the attitude, we love people that do stuff for us, don't we? Well, we love people that are friends. We love people that we get along with. But if you're on my bad list, I don't love you. That's not the Lord, is it? He has a perfect love. And that ought to just thrill your heart to know that his love is so perfect that as a Christian, and even before you were a Christian, he loved you with perfect love. So your spiritual maturity has nothing to do with the degree in which God loves you. Number three, your spiritual growth has nothing to do with time.
Well, Pastor, I've been a Christian for 59 years.
So, you could still be a spiritual baby. In fact, I've met a few. You know, they've been saved longer than I've been alive, and, you know, they're still sucking their thumbs spiritually. Right? Don't know their Bibles. You know, they'll follow any sort of preacher on the TV. You say, that's harsh. Spiritual maturity has nothing to do with time. I've met Christians who have only been saved a matter of a couple years who are more mature than many Christians who've been saved for years. Why? Because it has nothing to do with time. A lot of Christians who've been saved a long time still are very immature. Paul said to the Corinthians, he says, I couldn't speak unto you as unto spiritual, but unto what? As unto what? Babes in Christ. He said, you guys ought to know better. Hebrews chapter 5, he said to some Christians there in the Hebrew community, he said, listen, for which time you ought to have been teachers, you have need that one teach you again the first oracles, the first principles of God. He says, just because you've been saved a long time, just because you've been a Christian a long time, it doesn't translate into maturity. Number four, spiritual growth. Now, this is one that might blow your head. Here we go. Is not related to your knowledge. Per se. Have you ever met someone that just soaks in knowledge? I'm not really one of those people. I mean, I'm not too bad, but, you know, if you ever met someone, they could just pick up Bible verses and theology and, you know, I've had some guys like that I went to college with, man. They wouldn't even have to study. They were just brainiacs when it came to the things of the Bible. But do you realize just having a knowledge is not maturity? Some of you know I work for the phone company, so I'm managing software developers. And we'll get resumes, and we're hiring people. We'll get resumes. I've gotten resumes from people that have multiple PhDs and doctorates. I mean, talk about brilliant. Lots of knowledge. But when it comes down to practical questions, right, of common sense, I can't tell you how many times I've been floored about how seemingly ignorant they are. I know this sounds horrible, but I've almost gotten away from, if you have a PhD, I'm less likely to hire you. I know that sounds horrible, but I've just found that knowledge does not equate to maturity. Not at all. And in the spiritual walk, it's the same thing. Knowledge does not equate to maturity, per se. Number six, I'm finishing up here. Spiritual growth has nothing to do with temporal success. What I mean by that, spiritual growth, spiritual maturity, has nothing to do with material goods, the size of your ministry. Are you hearing me? The size of your class, the level of your influence. It doesn't. We've so gotten so far away from Scripture. If the men who wrote our Bible were the head of modern day ministries, we would in many ways account them failures. Look at the Apostle Paul. I mean, the guy was constantly being beaten, persecuted, right? Shipwrecked, thrown in jail. There was at one point, everyone had abandoned him. He had nothing. You see that throughout Scripture, spiritual maturity does not equal temporal success. Let's go back to our text, and here's what I want to get to in the next 20 minutes, all right? Go to 1 John chapter 2, if you're not there already. And I want us to consider our verses here. And I hope it's a help to you. I'm a preacher. I preach with expectation. I've been in churches where, the pastor's a bit like a professor. He just throws the knowledge out there, and if you get it, you get it. If you don't, you don't. Hopefully you'll pass the test when you get there. I preach with expectation. I preach that, you know what? When you come away from church today, that your hearts would be challenged. And that the Holy Spirit had an opportunity to change you. So I hope that you come to church with an expectation. See, a lot of times I hope you didn't come today, just flop yourself down and say, well, have at it, Pastor. I have to admit, I've been there. Just here because, it's the thing to do. It's got to go to church on Sunday. Man, come with expectation. Come with excitement. There are a number of ways the Bible defines spiritual growth. It talks about being called following after righteousness, being transformed by the renewing of your mind, perfecting holiness in the fear of God, pressing toward the mark, being built up in the faith. That is spiritual growth. It's not mystical. It's not sentimental. It's real growth. Here in 1 John chapter 2, there are three levels of spiritual maturity addressed here. I want us to look, first of all, at verse number 12. The Bible says, I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for His name's sake. In a sense, all of us that are saved are children of God. Does not the Bible say that in John chapter 1, verse 12? But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the what? Sons of God. I think this verse 12 is addressed to every Christian because look what he's saying. He's saying, I write unto you because what? Your sins are forgiven you. For His name's sake. We are God's children, as I said earlier, not because of what you have done, not because of what you have accomplished, but simply for what Christ has done for you. And your sins are forgiven. We talked about that in 1 John chapter 1, where it says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Understand this, Christian. If you are a Christian, one of the fruit of being a Christian is this. You'll regularly confess sin. But understand this. Your sins are forgiven you, past, present, and future. That was taken care of on the cross. When God looks at you, He sees the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ on your account. He doesn't see the old rotten, sinful self that you are or were. He sees Christ. He sees His righteousness. He sees His blood, His perfectness. And your sins are forgiven. They're cast as far as the east is from the west. And how that ought to cause you to rejoice to say that I am forgiven. And it ought to endue in us a childlike wonder and love and trust. That's my Father. That's my Father. He's my Heavenly Father. He's done so much for me. He's forgiven me. And you know what? I am glad to be one of His children. Did not Jesus say to His disciples, unless you become as a little child, you shall not enter what? The kingdom of God. You know why most people won't get saved? Because they're just too proud. Maybe you're here this morning, and you know what? The Holy Spirit is spoken to your heart, and you know that there's really never been a point in your life where you have come to God in a spirit of repentance and have exercised faith towards Christ. and you refuse to deal with it, you refuse to heed the Holy Spirit because of pride. Well, what will people think? Who cares? Unless you get to where you're as a little child. Talk about my children. I love that my children, when I get home, or when they see me for the first time, there's no shame. They love their dad. Dad! Right? And they run up, they grab me. Yeah. There's just an innocence, right? A humility. I'm so glad that I'm saved. And it's not because of me. I'm a nobody from nowhere. I'm a sinner who deserves hell. But I'm thankful that Jesus Christ died for my sins. And that day, May 5th, 1991, I called upon Him. I asked Him to save me. I realized, I admitted to Him that I deserved hell. And at that point in time, He saved my soul. Made of me a new creature. And certainly, you know what? I'm not ashamed to be called His child. My sins are forgiven me. He's writing here to believers. Your sins are forgiven. And the idea here is ones that are born again. Ones that are born of God. We are all God's children. And we'll, that nothing about my spiritual maturity changes that. I'm His child. But let's get into verse 13. And it's interesting, he uses a different pattern. He begins with the most and the highest level of maturity and works down to the least. Verse number 13 says, I write unto you, fathers, because you've known Him from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because you've overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because you have known the Father. Now, I'm going to actually go the other way. I'm going to start with the lowest level of maturity and go up to the highest level of maturity. In the end here, if he says this, he says, right, I write unto you what? Little children, because ye have known the Father. This idea that at our very basic level, we are children of God because we have known Him. He has made us a part of the family. There's a level of spiritual maturity that you'll find in Christians' lives where basically they are content with simply knowing that they're saved. And that's about it. There's not much more than that. There's not much more knowledge or maturity than that. The fact they know that God is their Father, that Christ is their Savior, that God is our protector, that they're thrilled with this new life that they have in Christ. There's an affection for God. Let me say this. Spiritual babies are, and don't take this the wrong way, are attached to the relationship more than the doctrine. Do you see what I mean by that? Everything is new. Everything is exciting. And it ought to be. Nothing wrong with that. It's the newness of what's taken place in their lives spiritually. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. You see that laid out here. When Paul is talking to the Corinthians, these Christians, Paul says, you're babies. Look at verse 1. He says, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ, I have fed you with milk and not with meat. For hitherto you are not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are you not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another saith, I am Apollos, are you not carnal? Do you see what's taking place here? He says, you're spiritual babies. I've had to feed you with milk rather than meat. And he says, one of the indicators to me that you're a spiritual baby is that it's all about who you know. You attach yourself to relationships. You're drawn more by affection than by information. Go back to Ephesians chapter 4. We read this already, but I want you to notice what he's saying there. Look at verses 13 and 14. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. When your children are growing up, what's the one of the things you tell them never to do? Never talk to strangers. Why? Because children have a tendency to be easily what? Deceived or swayed, right? They're naive. They're innocent. They think of a stranger saying, listen, you know, your mommy, your daddy said I'm supposed to pick you up, or hey, would you like some candy or some toys? Come on, let's get in the car. They may have a tendency to do that because they're not processing things based upon what? Information and truth. It's more about naivety. It's more about what is the now. Children are easily deceived. They're easily beguiled. They'll tend to believe anything. I remember my grandfather, and I do it to my children even now. We lived in central Illinois, and there in Rantoul, Illinois, used to be Chanute Air Force Base. Large training base. They shut it down, since shut it down. But right outside the town, there was this pillar or post, and on top of it, it was a Vietnam-era fighter jet. They had mounted this jet on top of this post. And my grandfather, every time we drove through town, he would say, you know, I landed that there. And us kids were like, really, Grandpa? Whoa. And of course, when we drove through there, I told my kids the same thing. Really, Dad? Whoa, right? Because that's just how dads are. And we'd laugh and we'd chuckle. And the reason we do is because we love to, they're so easily beguiled. You know, we as adults are like, oh, that's... But children believe it. Isn't it amazing what children believe? Why? Because they're not mature. Right, Sister Amanda? The things they'll put in their mouth. Right? The things they'll do. What are you doing? They're children. As they get older... If you gave your children a choice between spinach and ice cream, what's going to happen? Ice cream all day long. Yeah? They don't have any discernment. They'll do themselves a damage and harm, and they're easily led astray. I mean, you know, you look at, why is it so heinous when people take advantage of young children? Because they're preying on innocence. Right? They lack maturity. They lack discernment. They lack wisdom. Cults prey on spiritual babies. At one point in time, you know the greatest number of conversions to Mormonism from all the Protestant, non-Catholic groups? You know where it was from? Baptists. How is that possible? How is it possible for someone who claims to be Bible believers, that's the hallmark of being a Baptist, is we believe the Bible, to go to a cult that believes that every man is a god, that God himself was once a man who has simply been elevated to the place where he is God? How does that happen? It happens because we have a bunch of spiritual babies. Cults prey on spiritual babies. False teachers make careers out of spiritual babies. And you know, when you see these great crowds drawn by false teachers, you know what it's a combination of? It's a combination of spiritual immaturity and the unconverted. Let me give you the second thing here. The second category is young men. He says, I'm writing to you what? Young men. I write unto you young men because you have overcome the wicked one. So infants, babies rejoice in the relationship. You know what's different about young men? Young men, they go from relationship to a knowledge of God. They go from an attachment that is emotional to an attachment that is a matter of affection because of the truth, because of doctrine. He says, you've overcome what? I like that. the wicked one. How did you do that? Look at verse number 14. He says, I've written unto you young men because ye are what? Strong. So you have these spiritual babies. You have the next step of maturity, which is this idea of a young man. Now, I know it's, you say it's sexist language, Pastor. It's the way he's writing here. Young men, young women, but that level of maturity. He says, you are strong, and because you are strong, you have overcome the wicked one. How did you get strong? Well, how did they get strong? Look at verse 14. Y'all can tell me. Anybody want to tell me? How did the young men get strong? Because why? Ha ha ha. They got strong. They were able to overcome the wicked one because the word of God, what? Abideth in you. The word of God abideth in you. You know what's the characteristic of a young man spiritually, of that next level in maturity? It is someone who knows the word of God. The word of God abides in them. They know what the Bible teaches. They are equipped with spiritual knowledge. A characteristic of children is ignorance. A characteristic of young men is knowledge. Andrew just got back from Nerd Camp, as we've been calling it. Nerd Camp, you know, where they go and they did robotics and drones and all the nerdy things that nerds do. He gets it from me, so I'm picking on myself. And you know what? The characteristic of all those kids that were there, there's knowledge. They just soak it up, right? If I were to drive Andrew by that airplane in Rantoul, Illinois, and say, Andrew, I landed it there, he'd look at me and say, he wouldn't even say anything. He'd just shake his head. You parents know what I'm talking about? No. Dad, I'm not 2 years old anymore. I know the truth. I'm not ignorant. Why? Because he's a young man. It's important. A baby is self-absorbed with new feelings and needs and problems. Everything is personal. A young man has outgrown that. He looks to the world outside. He looks to the truth. A young man, spiritually speaking, is a Christian who has acquired knowledge of the truth. As spiritual food has come in, you know what's happened? Spiritual strength has resulted. You're not going to come pushing them around spiritually. You know, it's like when you were a kid. Maybe you know, I think of Charlie and his brothers. Right? Here's old Charlie. Maybe it was the other way around. You know, Charlie gets picked on and his big old brothers come along and you mess with, or was it the other way around? Oh, okay, anyway, right? You know, and Charlie, you know. Oh, they beat you up. Anyway, you know, big brother comes along. Are you messing with my brother? Right? There's strength. Why? Because they fed on spiritual food. No one's going to push them around. They're going to fight. They're going to battle. They're not going to be taken advantage of because they know the truth. They're not innocent. It's not all about them. They look at things from the outside. And spiritually, when you've grown to the place, you need to take in the Word of God. We sang, read your Bible, pray every day, right? Pray every day. You know, if you want to be strong spiritually, you need to get into your Bible and you need to feed upon the Word of God. You need to be in a church where you are fed the Word of God. It's not just entertainment. It's not just a bunch of hoopla. But you know what? You come to church and say, you know what? I walked away. I got something today. Yum, yum. I growed today. I know that's bad English, and I'm sorry. I grew. I didn't just come and was entertained. That's what most people want. They just want entertainment. They want the rock and roll band. They want the feel-good type of message. But what I need as a Christian, is I need to be fed. And not just at church, but at home. You know what? If you want to grow strong, if you want to mature, you're going to be in your Bible daily. You're going to be teaching your family the Bible daily. Because you know what? This is the source of spiritual strength. I think it's an amazing statement. He says, ye have what? Overcome the wicked one. It's the idea, it's a past tense. What does it mean? It means because you've grown, because you're no longer a baby, victory is assured. Go to 2 Corinthians, and I want to show you what I mean here. I got 5 minutes. I promise I'm going to get to the last point here. But if I don't, we'll cover it next week. 2 Corinthians, look at chapter 11. Look at 13 through 15. He says, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works." How could John say, "Young men, you've already overcome the wicked one"? How could he say that? Because 99.9% of the time, you know how Satan works? He works through what? Deceit. He's transformed into what kind of angel? An angel of what? Light. His ministers are transformed into ministers of righteousness. If you know the Word of God, are you going to be deceived? If you apply in the Word of God, are you going to be led astray? No. Man, you're going to know it. The devil, he's going to come up, whisper things in your ear, and say, "That's a lie, devil. Shut your mouth. God's Word says this." The Bible says, "Resist the devil and he will what? Flee from you." How do you resist him? In your own strength? With your own philosophies? With your own righteousness and morality? No, you resist him by having the Word of God and having grown strong, consuming that spiritual food. Satan is disguised as an angel of light. That is what he does. A spiritual man overcomes the evil one. How? Because if you know sound doctrine, you have overcome the wicked one. You know you're a young man when cults don't attract you. You know you're a young man spiritually when you're listening to the radio and some clown gets on and starts twisting the Word of God and you say, "That's hogwash." When somebody at work begins talking about some new fad spiritually, or you know, some sort of Eastern meditation that every Christian group is doing, you're saying, "That's not biblical." Why? Because you know the Bible. Oh, I hope that you're growing today. Let me give you this last thing. Young men know doctrine, but they've not yet reached the final stage of spiritual development. Let me give you this last category. He says what? Fathers. Fathers. If you go back to 1 John, what is a father? What is a father? Well, he says this, "You have known him that is from the beginning." And he repeats it again in verse 14. He says, "I have written unto you fathers because you have known him that is from the beginning." So you have spiritual babies, right? Wah, wah. Wah, wah. They just know they're saved. They're enthralled with the relationship, but there's no depth spiritually. There's no maturity. Then you got young men, right? They're strong spiritually. Why? Because they've been consuming the Bible. They've been feeding on it. They've been growing. And you're not going to come along and try to, you're not going to knock them off the track because they know the truth. But what's the end result of knowing the Word of God? That we might know what? God. That we might follow me, know him. That is from the beginning. What is the purpose of all this information we've been given about God? Paul sums it up. In Philippians chapter 3, he says that I may what? Know him. Now that's a deep pool. Is it not? To know God. To understand as best we can with our feeble, finite minds, God. The third stage of spiritual development is where you don't just know the doctrine, you know the God who revealed the doctrine. You begin to dive deep into the character and the depths of the character of God. It is when your life becomes an experience of worship. Are you hearing me? It's like I said last week when I talked about living above the snake line, right? God wants you to grow, man. And he's not. We ought not be content with spiritual being a spiritual young man. We want to say, God, I want to be a spiritual father. I want to know you. I want to grow. I want every day to be worshiped. It's not just coming to church. It's every day I'm getting closer to you and I'm learning more about you, and my relationship with you is deepening and broadening, and I'm growing in that. It's when you begin to understand what many of the hymn writers have written that you become lost in the love and wonder and praise of God. It's when you get to the point where your soul is exhilarated in the knowledge of God, where guess what? The things of this earth, they do grow dim. You say, I don't care about this junk anymore. I want to know more about Him. That's what thrills me. That's what really gets me going. I want to learn more about God. It's not just, listen now, it's not just coming to church. It's not just memorizing Scripture. It's not just having a head knowledge of Christianity and of a walk with God. It's walking with God. That's a spiritual father. It's a path you want to be on. Maybe you've been a spiritual baby and you've been celebrating your relationship and you're so thankful you're saved. And that's wonderful that you're enjoying His unconditional love. But you're very vulnerable to false doctrine at that point. And maybe you're a young man, you've learned the Word of God, and you're protected from the deceptions of Satan. But as a young man, you've got to say, you know, I want more. I'm not satisfied. See, that's what happens. A lot of Christians, they get to a certain level of spirituality, of maturity, and they just cruise, man. It's like when you're driving your car. Right? Right? You get to that certain speed, you feel comfortable, you feel safe, and you just put the what? The cruise control on. And you don't go faster, you don't go slower, you're just cruising right along. And a lot of people are like that spiritually. Maybe they've gone, they're not a baby anymore, and they know the Word of God, and they're not going to be deceived, but they've just not gone any further. There's a certain comfort zone or level of comfort there. There's a depth I don't think that can be explained. I know I sound very speaking in the metaphysical at the moment, right? Sort of, well, Pastor, what do you mean by that? I'll tell you this, brothers and sisters, it's only experienced. And I'm not talking in a mystical sense, in a mystical fashion. I'm talking about a relationship. It's like trying to describe, it's not a perfect illustration, but trying to describe a relationship with a spouse or someone you love. It can only be experienced. Right? You could talk about it. You could try to explain it. Right? It's like a married person trying to explain to someone who's single what it means to be married. It's a little hard. It's one of those things you just have to experience. And I'm going to tell you this. I'm glad a lot of you, you know what? You know the Bible. I think there's most people in our church, I would think and pray and I hope that you're not going to be deceived by Satan. I'm sure there are a few that are babies. But what I'm saying to you as your pastor is, it's time to move on. It's time to grow. Are you hearing me? It's not about age. It's not about time being saved. It's not about, God's going to love me more. It's no, I want to know God more. I want to experience this relationship with Him that goes far beyond just the knowledge of His Word. The power for this progress, what moves us along, is the Word of God. You're never going to know the God who wrote the Bible until you know what He wrote. He gave us His Word that we might know Him. There's no substitute. There are some people that like to get you to substitute things, right? Well, you just open your mind, clear your mind, meditate. No. You want to meditate on something? Get God's Word out and meditate on that. Think about that. Consider that. You're not going to be a spiritual young man if you're not strong in the world. A word, how are you going to become a spiritual father? You'll never know the God who wrote the Word until you know what He wrote. It is the living Word. It is life-giving. We are born again and sanctified by the Word. Go to, and I'm done with this verse. Go to John 17. Look at verse number 4. This is exactly what Jesus is praying for here. Look at John 17 and verse 14. John chapter 17 and verse 14. You know what Jesus is praying for here? He's praying that they would go beyond just knowing and that they would grow. He says, and I have given them, Jesus is praying to the Father, he says, I've given them thy word, and the world hath hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Look at verse 17. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself. What is he saying? He says, the word sanctify means to be set apart. So Jesus says, I am setting myself apart to you, Father, for their sake. I'm going to you for their sake. That they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. That they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us. What is he praying for there? Is he praying that they just would have some knowledge of God? No, he says that they would be one. When Jesus said, I am the vine, and ye are the what? Branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth what? Much fruit. I'm done, but let me ask this question. Where are you at spiritually? Hey, there's nothing wrong with being a spiritual baby. There's nothing wrong with rejoicing and reveling in the love and the relationship you have with God because you're saved. But guess what? God has more for you. It starts here. A hunger and a thirst for the Word of God. Getting to that place to say, you know what? I'm a young man spiritually. I've grown. I know the word. The devil, he's dead to me. Because you know what? The junk he brings along, I know it's wrong. I know what the truth is. But then it's going beyond that. Some of you are there. Some of you are at that place. You say, I know the Bible. I'm not going to go join some cult. I know what's true. You're here because you know what's true. But my challenge to you is, are you willing to go further? Are you willing to say, you know what? I want to be one with the Father. I want to be one with the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to abide in Him. I want to get and plumb the depths of the knowledge of God. I want to get it to where, you know what? The more I learn about God, the more I don't love this world, the more I hate this world. And you're going to read that in verse 15. What's he say? The very next thing is he says what? Love not the what? World. Isn't it amazing? The closer you get to God, the less this world appeals to you. There's no mistake in that. But where are you at spiritually? Children, where are you at spiritually? Time to grow up, isn't it? Not be spiritual babies no more. All right, let's pray together, shall we? Father, I thank you for your word. What a blessing it is to study it together. And Father, I pray for anyone here today that is without Christ. Father, in some way maybe they've lied to themselves, maybe they're just too proud to admit it, but they know in their heart of hearts, because your Holy Spirit has been convicting them, that they need to come to a place of repentance and faith towards Christ. I pray today would be the day of their salvation, that, Father, they would not allow their pride to condemn them to hell. I pray for those in here that are believers. We have folks in every stage of growth. Thank you, Father, that your love for us, our standing before you, has nothing to do with how mature we are spiritually. You love us regardless. We are your children regardless. But I pray, because we love you, because we want to please you, that you would find in us folks who want to grow. You want to say that it's not good enough just to know the truth. I want to know God. I want to know Him more today than I knew Him yesterday. I want to grow in my love for Him more today than I had yesterday. And Lord, I need that. I need to grow. As I'm sure others, Lord, would pray the same thing. I pray that as a church, that we would grow into a mature body of believers. That, Father, that it wouldn't be like the Corinthian church where Paul had to write to them as unto babies. But we would be Christians who are mature and growing. More mature each and every day. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for the challenges of it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, anything before we go today? All right. Good to have our visitors. Thank you for coming. And then do pray for the Dysons. They'll be back, I think, later tonight. But pray for them as they're spending some time with family this weekend, as well as Sister Amanda mentioned, their house search and all that. So, all right. If there's nothing, let's be dismissed. We'll see you tonight, 6 o'clock, if you're able to be here. Lord bless you.